Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text and our prayer comes from today's psalm. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What kind of words and what kind of mouths are pleasing to God? It's not a trivial question. After all, we're in the word business here. God-pleasing words, God's own words, in fact. We spend a lot of time and a lot of energy studying carefully to understand the words right, to get it right, so that we can say it ably and accurately and adequately. These words of our text are a common preacher's prayer as he steps into the pulpit, precisely because he knows, as I know, as you know, how easily we will make a hash of the words if the words are our own, without God's help and blessing. On Wednesday of this week, a local radio talk show host was fired by the station in the middle of his morning talk show for uttering an offensive racial term when referring to Secretary of State Condoleezza Rice. I listened to the audio but didn't hear it live. And I think it was an accident. I think the poor guy was actually trying to say something nice about Dr. Rice as a potential candidate for commissioner of the NFL. It's a great idea. Think about it. But it was hard to tell whether he meant to say what he said or whether his mouth was just moving faster than his brain. But what came out on the air, live, was the sort of thing you can't say on the radio, at least not if you want to keep your job. Literally within minutes, the guy was gone. And the station's CEO was on the air trying to do damage control with profuse apologies to all listeners who care about anything, his words, and repeating the firm assurance that even the accidental use of racial slurs was, according to one news report, inexcusable and unforgivable. Unforgivable words. Well, that surely is an exaggeration in the case of the ex-talk show host. Careless, stupid, offensive perhaps, but unforgivable? I don't mean to read too much theology into the station manager's comments. What he meant by unforgivable most likely had nothing to do with God and everything to do with business. A radio station that broadcast things that offend its listeners, loses business, loses money. So no, you can't have your job back, ever. Go into some other line of work, preferably one that does not involve talking. But to be honest, I have some sympathy for the poor wretch, because my mouth is like that sometimes too. But how do our words sound to God? May the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. The psalm sets us pondering what kind of words really could be pleasing to God. In the psalm, these words are not the opening salvo as David launches into his prayer. It's not the beginning of his sermon, but the capstone and conclusion of the prayer, more or less like the Amen. This wonderful, surprising psalm starts with the glory of creation, which is itself a kind of revelation of God's glory. And then David praises God's law. Trustworthy, right, radiant, pure, sure, more precious than gold, sweeter than honey, God's commands and statutes make the stupid wise, give joy to the heart, endure forever, warn against evil, and promise great reward to those who keep them. And the response to all this, to the bright beauty of God's creation and the radiant perfection of His law, the response is confession. Who can discern His errors? Praise David. Forgive me my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. What kind of words are pleasing to God? Well, God-pleasing words from mouths like ours always include confession. Not just confession in the sense of a mere recitation of all the stuff we've done wrong, but confession as the recognition that our sin goes deeper in our hearts and lives and minds than we can even know. We are so twisted that we can and do corrupt even our confession as we turn it into a magnificent work of superior insight, profound self-awareness, and admirable humility. But words of confession do not impress God with our qualities. They are pleasing to Him because when we confess what we lack, we can receive what He is pleased to give. Luther knew a thing or two about confession, as you might guess from the catechism portion that we read a few minutes ago. He made his first big splash in an argument about sacramental confession with the words, "When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said repent, He called for the entire life of believers to be one of repentance." And adding the deed to the word, He ended His life, as we are told, with confession on His lips. "Visint bettler hoc est verum." We are beggars, it is true. As a monk, he wore out his father confessor with his zeal for self-abasement, and as a reformer, he raged against a system that turned confession into a torturous burden of legal obligation. But he always exhorted Christians like you and me to confess and receive forgiveness. And here is some of what he said. Luther said, "Confessing to God alone or to our neighbor alone, asking for forgiveness, are included in the Lord's Prayer when we say, 'Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors.' Indeed, the entire Lord's Prayer is nothing else than such a confession. This kind of confession should and must take place continuously as long as we live, for this is the essence of a genuinely Christian life, to acknowledge that we are sinners and to pray for grace. Besides this public, daily, and necessary confession, there is also the secret confession that takes place privately before a single brother or sister. This comes into play when some particular issue weighs on us or attacks us, eating away at us until we can have no peace nor find ourselves sufficiently strong in faith. Then we may at any time and as often as we wish lay our troubles before a brother or sister, seeking advice, comfort, and strength. Thus, by divine ordinance, Christ Himself has placed absolution in the mouths of His Christian community and commanded us to absolve one another from sins." Note then, as I have often said, that confession consists of two parts. The first is our work and act when I lament my sin and desire comfort and restoration for my soul. The second is a work that God does when He absolves me of my sins through the word placed on the lips of another person. This is the surpassing, grand, and noble thing that makes confession so wonderful and comforting. We should set little value on our work, but exalt and magnify God's word. We should not go to confession as if we want to perform a magnificent work to present to God, but simply to accept and receive something from him. You dare not come and say how upright you are or how wicked you are. If you are a Christian, I know this well enough. If you are not, I know it even better. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What kind of words are pleasing to God? David's psalm leads us to God-pleasing words of confession, confession that is less preoccupied with our faults than with God's overwhelming mercy. Because our confession of our guilt is never the last word. By divine ordinance, Christ himself has placed absolution in the mouths of his Christian community and commanded us to absolve one another from sins. The big deal about confession isn't my confession at all. It's the absolution, the word of forgiveness, Christ's own promise, which he puts on the lips of my brother or sister who forgives me. And don't you doubt it. Christ himself promises, I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So you go from here this day with your sin forgiven. Almighty God in his mercy has given his son to die for you and for his sake forgives you all your sins. The ones you know all too well, and the ones hidden even from yourself. As the people of God in Jesus Christ, you are turned loose in heaven and on earth. Christ himself has placed new God-pleasing words in your mouths, words of mercy, words of forgiveness and absolution for you to speak to each other and to the whole world, every chance you get. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.